Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you here this morning. I pray that you would open our hearts to receive your word. And Father, I pray that you would lead us in the way of wisdom and help us to answer the call of Lady Wisdom and turn from Lady Folly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Sarah's parents were younger, they had just begun teaching. There was an older librarian there, and one day they were talking to one another, and her parents were talking about how what they were going to do and how their kids were going to turn out. And they were going to do everything right and what they wanted. And the librarian just turned and looked at them and said, "You just wait." And Sarah and I, we had a similar experience when we were younger. And children have different personalities. Some are calm, some have more energy, some are into everything, some will sit quietly. And so after having Isaiah, he wanted to wipe his hands of everything, didn't want to be dirty, clean constantly. And Sarah and I, we would just talk, and we would see other parents out and about at restaurants and places, and their kids had food all over them, parents had food all over them, and Sarah and I just looked, they are so slovenly. Why don't they have their act together? And then we had our comeuppance. A couple of kids later, well, Elijah, he's got energy and zip and just the busyness of more children. And one morning, Sarah went to the fabric store to buy some fabric. And she looked down and she had oatmeal and peanut butter and a couple of other things smeared all over the front of her shirt, and she realized, I am that mom. Well, there are these contrasts in life. And this morning we're going to look at one of these contrasts, which is between Lady Wisdom and Woman Folly. So as we're going to pick up the pace a bit in the book of Proverbs and finish up the initial section, Proverbs chapter 1 through verse 9, which is the initial section before we get into Proverbs 10 through 31, which are what we think of traditionally as a biblical proverb. Well, why did King Solomon put chapters 1 through 9 there? What is it teaching us, and what's the purpose, what's the function of Proverbs chapter 1 through Proverbs chapter 9? Well, we're going to hopefully dig into that a little today. Let's begin in chapter 4. And these are the right foundation, or the what we are to learn to understand Proverbs in chapters 10 through 31. And so as we look, we'll begin in chapter 4 and just touch on some highlights. Now remember, in the past 3 weeks, we've looked at some of the key themes in Proverbs chapters 1 through 3. They are such things as we are to pursue wisdom with our heart. This is not something that's legalistic imposed from outside, but we pursue wisdom because it's a work that God is doing in us. This is not legalism. It is not cold religion. This is something that is life. This is our very life. We do it with our heart, and we pursue it with all of our heart. Moreover, this is not just wisdom for the sake of wisdom. This is not human understanding. This is within the context of the covenant. So we have entered into relationship with God. We have entered into covenant with God. And so we're practicing God's wisdom, putting feet on our faith, so to speak. This is taking our faith in Jesus Christ, the transition from Old Testament covenant, the Mosaic covenant, to New Testament covenant, reading Proverbs in the church. We're taking our faith in Jesus Christ, and this is how we live it out day by day in concrete circumstances. How do we live wisely? How do we make decisions? How do we practice discernment? How do we make godly decisions in order to follow the Lord in relationships with family, at work, and in society in general? So that's what we're going to look at today in chapters 4 through 9. How do we live wisely, and look at some of the main themes here? We can't cover everything, but I'm just going to draw out some of the key points. As we begin in chapter 4, verses 1 and following, it begins with a call. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts, and do not forsake my teaching. So once again, this is a call for the father to teach children. It's assuming that parents are going to teach children in the ways of wisdom. The family is the place where Bible is taught. The family is the place where relationship with God is taught, instilled, and learned. This children pick up from the way the parents live. Well, one of the key points I want to look at is beginning in verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5 of Proverbs. Get wisdom, get insight, do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. This is my first question as we look at Proverbs 4 through 9. Why is wisdom cast as her? Why is wisdom cast as she? Any thoughts on this? Get the gears turning and let's take the cobwebs out. Why would God describe wisdom as her or she? The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Verse 8, prize her highly, and she will exalt you. Well, as I thought about this and meditated on it this week, it struck me, it takes me a little longer than most of you probably. And so as I was thinking this through, it struck me. Getting wisdom, it's just like loving my wife, Sarah. It's just like loving a woman. It takes attention. It takes foresight. It takes time. It takes relationship. It takes constant thought. Men, I want you to think about when you were first wooing your wife, did you show her any attention? How did you show her attention? Or women, think about when you first were falling in love with your husband. What was that like? Did you show him much attention? Did you show him much affection? What was that like? How was the interchange like? What was it like? What feelings took place? This is why biblical wisdom is cast as her. This is about relationship. This is a picture into what emotions are to take place in our relationship with God. It's not supposed to be cold, dry, dusty, and stale. This is getting to the heart of who we are and how God wants to be in relationship with us. In the same way as a man loves a woman, in the same way as a woman loves a man, these same emotions and attention are to take place. Now, would my wife have appreciated and felt loved if I had just said, you know, I kind of like you. I'll see you in a little while, I'm going fishing. How would that have gone over? Or, you know, I really love you. I really love you. I'll see you next week. I'm going hunting this weekend. How would that have gone over? Relationship takes time. The reason biblical wisdom is cast here in verses 6 and 7 as do not forsake her, first of all, first question, what does it mean to forsake? To forsake means that we show no attention, we give no time, our emotions are not engaged. And I want to ask, where does relationship go when we have these characteristics? What happens when a woman is forsaken? When a lady is forsaken, she does not feel loved, she does not feel neglected, and eventually the man, she feels neglected, and eventually the man will learn that in various ways. I don't know. Sarah has never done this, but stories have been told. Trust me. She is very gracious with me. But men, if your eggs arrive charcoal black some morning, maybe you have been neglecting your wife. Maybe your wife is forsaken. Some of these subtle messages. A lady who is forsaken does not feel loved. In the same way, God is saying in verse 6, do not forsake her, do not forsake wisdom. God has written how godliness and religion is to be observed into life itself. Just in the same way we observe our marriage relationship, this is the same way God wants us to pursue wisdom. Men, how are you supposed to love your wife? How are we supposed to love the woman that God has given us? It takes time. It takes conversation. Beyond the wooing phase, after marriage, after the ring is on the finger, we still have to talk. And I'm working on that. It still takes time, spending time. A woman who is forsaken does not feel loved. In the same way, I want to ask, Are we taking the time with God? In our pursuit of biblical wisdom, are we spending the time so that biblical wisdom, lady wisdom, is not forsaken? God has given this analogy to us. In the same way that I wooed my wife, in the same way I pursued her to make her feel loved, cherished, in the same way that I should still today be making her feel cherished, we are to put that effort into our pursuit of God. Here's a question. What are the signs of your love for biblical wisdom today? Within the past week, how have you pursued wisdom? Have we this week pursued biblical wisdom in the same way that we are supposed to pursue our wife? Or women, have you pursued biblical wisdom in the same way that we're supposed to love your husband? How are we doing in this area? Marriage takes time. Relationship takes time. Is our relationship with God, our pursuit of biblical wisdom, receiving the time that it needs to flourish, to grow? Or is lady wisdom in our life, my life today, forsaken? Have I forsaken wisdom this week? Or am I taking the time to read God's Word, to read Proverbs, to read other sections of Scripture? Am I talking to God in prayer? Do I have fellowship with God? Or is God forsaken in my life? Well, it says in verse 6, "Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. I show Sarah love, and she protects me. She guides me. Terry, that would be foolish to do that. She steers me. Terry, I think maybe you ought to say this to that person. Sarah is constantly helping me negotiate relational channels. She's helping me live the wise life, to do what is right, to do what is wrong. Terry, are you aware that our child is looking a little neglected? You need to go talk with them. She's helping me in family." In this same way, when we show God our love for Him in relationship and prayer, the knowledge of His Word, God watches over us. Lady Wisdom watches over us and to protect us, to keep us, to guard us, to steer us, to navigate life's channels. Well, in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her." A woman who is loved honors her husband. A woman who is loved builds her husband up. "She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown." A woman who loves her husband makes him feel like a king. However, on those days all too often when I'm not treating Sarah as I should, and as you've probably experienced in your own marriage, it doesn't work out that way. It's time to show a little more attention and to show our wife love as we should. In the same way, the pursuit of wisdom, when we pursue wisdom in the way that God desires, with the fervor God desires, with the heart God desires, showing time, not neglecting prayer and His Word, God will watch over us. God will bestow honor on us. Well, then as it continues in verses 10 and following, "Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many." And the promises go on, the good things of pursuing wisdom. And then in verse 13, he says, "Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life." To pursue biblical wisdom is our life. In verses 14 and 15, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on." Biblical wisdom is about making choices. We learn wisdom to learn how to say no to some things in life and to say yes to others. This is the word that can be summed up. We mentioned it a couple of weeks ago. Discernment. Discretion. This is what I personally am still working on and will be until I pass the river. For the rest of this life, I'm going to be learning how to live, how to make decisions, how to make choices, how to choose wisely. I want to ask, are you today working on discretion in your life? Living, making practical choices, choosing what is good, putting away what is bad. Life is a path, and we can choose whether we will stray off, we will take one of those branch paths that lead us away from God's will for our life, or are we making the choices that will help us stay on God's path to arrive where He wants us to be? Are we making choices today? Think of a choice you may be making. How does it stand before God's Word? What is God's will? What does God's Word say for you today in the choices you need to make? Have you searched God's Word to find out what is God's will for your life? But we're to keep hold of God's instruction to not let it go and to guard it so that we will not enter the path of the wicked. We will make godly decisions. We will make godly choices in order to pursue God. And then in chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, it continues with a few more characteristics of wisdom. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. None of us have arrived. We all have something to learn. This is the path where the light shines brighter and brighter. It grows in intensity. As we pursue biblical wisdom, as we pursue God, as we pursue Him in prayer, this is something that grows. We learn God's will farther, more through time. This is something where we grow in the knowledge of who He is, what He expects of us. It's where we learn from God's Word so that we can make better decisions. We know His Word as we live day by day, as we negotiate relationships, as we negotiate life at work. How do we live our life out in a godly manner at work, making decisions that bring glory to God? So it grows through time. However, verse 19, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Ignorance sums this up. Those who are living in wickedness, who are not pursuing wisdom, are completely unaware of biblical wisdom, completely unaware of what God desires, of what God desires of us. You know, I'm reminded as I read the news day by day, as I see the path our country is taking, as I see the paths being taken in higher offices, as I see what is being legislated and inculcated through the court system, I see how there's a complete lack of awareness of what God desires, or even probably more correctly, a putting away of the Christian memory in order to pursue that which is unrighteous. It's like darkness. It's not even known. It's stumbling without even realizing it. As I was thinking about this over the last few days, it's just kind of an awareness of a God vacuum. Maybe there's something out there I want. There's something I desire. I desire to know God more. But not really realizing fully what God's will is. So it's stumbling in darkness. And then in verses 23 and following, the father is telling his son, and he says, keep your heart with all vigilance. I want to ask, how is your heart this morning? Is your heart steeped in wisdom? Is your heart pure this morning? Are there any impurities you're aware of? And how does God give us a pure heart? For from it flow the springs of life. If we keep a pure heart, then out of that will flow godliness. Out of our heart will flow wisdom. This leads to the question, how do we keep a pure heart? And I want to ask you, how are you keeping a pure heart? Thankfully, God tells us in the following verses, verses 24 and following. The first step in keeping a pure heart, verse 24. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. What have we been talking about at home? What have we been talking about in private? What do we talk about with other family members? What do we talk about at work? What is our speech like? Do I have godly speech? Do I guard my speech? I know that we're careful about this with our children and stuff. On the one hand, does it really matter what we do with our mouth or watching what we say? Well, kind of our take on this is that if you control the mouth, eventually you can steer the heart. And I've noticed in my own life, my mouth indicates what I think about. If I control what I talk about, that's steering what I'm paying attention to. And so God tells us the first key to a pure heart is controlling what we speak about, how we speak. For instance, if I have a bad attitude about someone and I let that go, that's just growing in my heart further hatred. However, like James says, if I control my mouth, eventually my heart will come under control as well. so that I have good thoughts about people. If I, instead of downloading about someone, pray for that person. Over the last couple of weeks, there's one particular thing that has happened. Nobody here at church, so nobody feel afraid. You haven't offended me in any way. But one particular situation where I've been praying for someone, and as I have prayed for them, God has changed my heart. So I want to ask, first of all, are you guarding your heart by putting away crooked speech and instead, through that, guiding how your heart responds or follows wisdom? The second step in guarding our heart, verse 25, right here, God outlines it for us. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Are we with our eyes pursuing everything? Leisure, material possessions, pursuits, hobbies. Where are our eyes pointing? To what are we paying attention? Are we focused fully on Jesus Christ and what He desires? Have we sought from His Word what His will is for us, what He desires for us? Or is our attention on everything except God's Word? Is our attention on everything except what God would have us be, who He would have us be? If we focus on God, if we focus on wisdom and seek that, God will purify our heart so that our heart has one single purpose. Now, I have a lot of desires. I have a lot of things I'm interested in. My attention can go from various things, fishing, hunting, you name it. It will go in all directions. My quest in life is to reel those desires and interests in, to hold them closely, so that I can keep my eyes focused on Jesus Christ, His Word, what He desires. I want to ask, it's not that all of these things are wrong, but are we putting away hindrances and encumbrances which are keeping us from running the race fully as quickly as we should? Are there things in your life that are stealing and distracting your attention from being focused on God because of His goodness and His desire to know us more fully? Okay, the third step in keeping a pure heart, verse 26. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Are we taking time to ponder our path? When was the last time you took stock of your life? Have you taken time to pray over and ask God to fill you with His Spirit? Asking God, are you pleased with this? Are you pleased with that? Would you have me do something differently? How, Lord, would you have me spend my time? Are we taking stock regularly? Are we asking God to do this work in our life? And are you pleased with what I'm doing, or would you have me doing something else? Well, this is one way to keep a pure heart. And then verse 27, do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Okay, so we've been taking time to discover God's Word. We've been pruning back all our desires in life and focusing solely on Jesus Christ. And now it's to the point where we have to make a commitment and decision. We turn our feet from the side paths. We turn our feet to the straight path. And I ask this question for application. Are you willing to do what you know you need to do in pursuing biblical wisdom to follow God? Are there things in your life you can think of that perhaps God's Spirit, as He's stirring in your heart, is nudging you this morning? This has to go, or this needs to be held in check a little more. Or maybe this needs to be pruned out of my life so that I can follow the Lord more fully. Are you willing this morning to make that commitment to follow God and to pursue Him with your whole heart and to put these other extraneous things away in order to do what He would desire or have you do? Are you willing to turn your foot from evil to pursue God, to turn from folly and foolishness to pursue wisdom? Okay, and then we're just going to kind of sum up in brief fashion chapters 5 through 7. If you notice here, it turns in chapter 5, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. Why? That you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. 4, verse 3, the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to the death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life, and her ways wander, and she does not know it. In chapters 5 through 7, I will let you read this on your own to get the details of it. But it goes into great detail about what the strange woman is like. The strange woman, this is the same adjective I mentioned last week or week before as the strange fire back in Leviticus 10. It's not what God commanded. It's outside of God's covenant, outside of God's will. And this is Solomon's wisdom to his sons. It's God's wisdom to us on how to avoid relationships which are not God-glorifying. God wants us to have a pure relationship. And this is not just for men, but for women as well. Think conversely. Ladies, those who are unmarried, what would God desire in a relationship? Is there a strange man out there, one whose lips flatter, to be avoided? In the end, it's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. It goes down the path to Sheol. And this is a young man who's unworthy, does not ponder the path of life, and does not even know it. Are we avoiding relationships like this? And as I've thought about chapters 5 through 7, it has caused me to stop and take stock. Am I in my family teaching this? Are we constructing our home life so that we are teaching our children to avoid that slick dealer, the one who is speaking, saying whatever they have to do, or whatever they have to, in order to establish a relationship, somebody who is unworthy? And I want to ask you parents, grandparents, are you forming a hedge of protection around your children or grandchildren, teaching them, avoid the slick operator, whether he be man or woman? This is what they're like. This is what they will do. They will ruin your life. Are we as parents stepping in order to teach our children to avoid the slick dealer? Are we helping them avoid the strange man or strange woman? God's call on us. The family is the place where it is supposed to happen. It won't happen at school. It won't happen in youth group. It will not happen in anything like this. God has ordained that within the family, it's the parents who teach the children. Are you stepping up to fill your responsibility to teach your children to live a life of purity, to avoid foolishness, to live by wisdom a pure life? And it begins in who you choose for a husband or wife, and not listening to every charlatan who comes down the path. Once again, to practice discretion in choosing wisely. Now, as we look through here, verse 8, keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. Is it okay just to spend a little bit of time with a slick dealer? Is it okay to spend just a little bit of time? But they make me feel so worthy. They make me feel so nice. He says such nice things. Are we teaching our children? No, this is the end of that. Don't even go down that path. Stay totally away. Block it off. Don't even go near the door of Lady Folly's house. Don't go near the door of the adulterous woman. Don't go near the door of the young man who is going to lead you astray. Are we teaching our children to make a strong decision, a decisive decision, to avoid that in every way? Well, I'll not go on. You can read this for yourself. But it gives us lots of instruction in chapters 5 through 7 about avoiding. It gives us the characteristics of this. And so that our children will not remain naive. God does not want our children to remain naive. And it's our responsibility as parents to teach our children, to give them the wisdom they need to negotiate life's channels. Well, then we look in chapter 6, verses 1 through 19. All of a sudden, in the middle of these chapters about Lady Folly, the adulterous woman, there are these proverbs just thrown in there. It doesn't make sense. Why would Solomon have put it there? Well, as I thought about this, it then struck me. He's teaching us how we are to use the book of Proverbs. How are we to understand chapters 10 through 31? He puts these proverbs in to show us that in chapters 1 through 9, 1, we are to live a life in the covenant. It assumes that these little tidbits of wisdom are going to be applied in relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the first point. if we are trying to apply Proverbs as the best or the height of human wisdom apart from God, without outside of relationship with Jesus Christ, we're heading down the road to folly from the get-go. We can never grow wise in that way. It begins with relationship with God, entering into covenant with Him. Second, if we're attempting to apply the book of Proverbs while living an immoral life, while not applying God's word in other areas, we from the beginning are living a life of folly. This assumes that we are going to surrender all of our sin to Him. It assumes we are allowing His Spirit to change us, to sanctify us, to make us holy, to make us pure. If we are attempting to live the pure life and by His grace and His grace alone we are being made pure, then we can apply wisdom. So he throws this in chapters 1 through 9 in order to show us the context for applying biblical wisdom. Once again, I will let you read these on your own. They are well worth our focus. What it means to not be lazy and what it means to be honest. And so we're to apply them in this way. And so we end up in chapters 8 and 9 with Lady Wisdom, talking about the benefits of wisdom. And the final verse we're going to look at is in verse 10. Chapter 9, verse 10. And we'll close with this thought. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied and your years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. However, verse 13, the woman folly is loud, and she is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat in the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here, and to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. We end as we began, Proverbs 1 through 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I want to ask, do we fear the Lord this morning? Do I have a healthy fear of God in my life as the beginning and the foundation stone for applying biblical wisdom? Folly is loud. Folly calls out. It's easy to be a fool. It's easy. All we have to do is just drift through life, and we're set. But if we desire wisdom, it takes decisive action and choice this morning. And so I want to ask you in a closing challenge, are you willing this morning to commit your life over the rest of the summer to pursue biblical wisdom, to dig into the book of Proverbs, to read at least one proverb a day to find out what would God have for me? How is God trying to speak to me? The beginning of wisdom is the knowledge of the Holy One and allowing God to establish a closer relationship with Him in my life. So, first, are we pursuing God's wisdom in the same way we first pursued our wife? Are we following God's plan in chapters 4, verse 23 through 27 for keeping a pure heart? Have we or are we taking steps to love the wife of our youth as the beginning point for avoiding the strange woman from Proverbs 5? Fourth, are we currently taking steps to set an example for our children and to teach them age appropriately regarding how to avoid the strange woman? And this begins with a positive view of marriage, not just say no. Just say no doesn't work. I mean, the emphasis in our family is just say yes. Look at what God wants to give you if you will deny yourself temporarily for what God wants you to have. And finally, as we seek to study and apply Proverbs, have we laid the proper foundation with the fear of the Lord? This is what this section is bracketed by in chapters 1 and 9. And so we're going to end our introduction to Proverbs. It's only taken us 3 weeks to introduce the book of Proverbs. And over the next week will be the ordination Sunday. And then after that, we're going to look at themes in Proverbs chapters 10 through 31. How does God want us to live? How does God want us to live for Jesus in a wise way in a wicked and foolish world? So we will trace some of these themes. Let's close in prayer. O Lord, we come before you. Living the way of wisdom is absolutely impossible. We cannot do that. It's beyond us. It's beyond me. We don't even want to at times. Father, I pray that you would do a work in our heart. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us greater measures of grace day by day to pursue you, to follow you. And Father, I pray as you instruct us that you would remove folly from our heart and replace it with goodness, kindness, purity, and help us to guard our heart because from it flows the springs of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.